The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Good evening and God bless you again tonight. It's with joy that we're here with you. I've been looking forward to going to Aarberg. I was glad it was on the schedule. Somebody did tell me today that it's exactly 10 years in October that we were here the other time. And so maybe you'll remember some things, maybe some things will be refreshed. And for others, it's of course the first time you've heard part of what will be shared. God is a good God to us. He's such a gracious and a loving God, and I just appreciated that we sang as we did. And I have a lot to cover this evening. We have been operating off the premise today that form and content needs to be in harmony. And we have said basically, for those of you who have been here throughout the day, that content reflects what's in the heart of a person, but it's not enough to have it in the heart. If what's in our heart doesn't take form and go to work somewhere, what value is it? And form without content is the first word that comes to my mind, disgusting. Form without content is disgusting. It's an empty shell, and it doesn't bless people. And so tonight, we're saying form and content need to be together. There's a precious scripture in the Old Testament that starts with the word eyes. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. So many times we don't really understand life, we don't really understand what all is going on, and yet God is working in spite of our lack of understanding. And He wants to show Himself strong, even when we don't realize, when we don't understand. And I just think, when it comes to the area of music, God is looking for people who are willing to not go just by what everybody else is saying, but they are willing to go by this book. And they're willing to say, I'm ready to be different. I remember so well a young man from Spanish Lookout, who was over at Burl Boom when we were speaking there some years ago. And after the boys, for the most part, left, or we were having quite a discussion. The others left, he stood there, and the tears began to run down his cheeks, and he said, I only want to do what God wants me to do, but it's going to cost me a lot. Okay, so what if it does cost a lot? Shouldn't that be all of our prayer? Let's do what God wants us to do. I was in South Carolina one time. A boy from the Mennonite circles that was attending school at Bob Jones University was there of a Sunday noon. His testimony was the same. I just want to do what God wants to do. And I bless God for that kind of testimony. And that's the kind of testimony we want a lot of our students to have as they grow up in their teen years and as they become the older sons and daughters and look forward to courtship and look forward to marriage and look forward to establishing their own homes. Think what will happen if their primary goal is just to do what God wants them to do. And that becomes their goal, that becomes their function. Many times God is at work and we don't even know He's at work. I was flying one time from St. Louis toward Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And when I got on the plane at St. Louis, it was rather full. And I went back to my seat and somebody was sitting in it. You know, you have assigned seats on airplanes, what's wrong? And I told the lady, here's my ticket. I belong here. She was stuck as far as she was concerned. She wasn't going to move for this little Amishman. So I just saw another empty seat and I sat in that one. And pretty soon somebody walked in and came back and was looking at that seat right where I was sitting. So I jumped back out because I knew what it felt like. And I let them sit in there. So I went to the stewardess and I said, well, stewardess, somebody's in my seat, they won't move. I sat somewhere else, somebody else came, belongs there. I don't know where to go. She said, come with me. So she took me to the front of the cabin. There's maybe 150 people there. I don't know. There's a big plane, pretty big plane. And she said, you may stand here. So there I stood in front of this whole cabin full of people, not overly amused inside, but at least they had a chance to have a good look at an Amishman. I was dressed basically like I am right now. So there I stood, smiling on the outside, not exactly smiling on the inside, but there I stood. And so pretty soon they were ready to close things up. And I, at least I was on the plane, but I wanted a place to sit. And so she took me back through a ways, and here there was a 80-some-year-old lady sitting by the window seat, and there was a Jewish man wearing his skull cap in the aisle seat, and there's a little bit of room between the two. And so they put my little self right in between the two. And so I managed to get in there, sat down, and I had some studying I wanted to do as it relates to the topics I wanted to give. So I said, I grabbed my books. I made a few conversation pieces with the woman beside me, and not too much with the man, but with a few things with the older elderly lady. And she seemed the kind that would have liked to have talked, but I was busy with my books. And so we flew, and I told her I was a Christian and that I'm going to a Christian conference and et cetera, a few things. And then after a while, she kind of got my attention, and she asked me a question. She said, "Do you believe in prayer?" Well, what a question to ask a Christian. Do you believe in prayer? I said, "Well, of course I believe in prayer. I'm a Christian." Okay. And so since she didn't say anything right away, I quick opened my book again and went back to studying, hoping that I would get lots of time to study instead of being interrupted too often. And so we kept flying a little longer, and all at once she said, "Sir?" "Okay, ma'am." "Yes, what do you have in mind?" She said, "You know, this morning when I got on in San Francisco, I just prayed to God that today He would let me sit beside a Christian. I closed my book and it stayed in that pocket there for the rest of the trip. Because I saw that all my jumping, shifting around was to answer an 86-year-old lady's prayer that she gets to sit beside a Christian." I tell you, sometimes, as some of the boys were saying today at noon, God's bringing the people to us. God is, He's running to and fro. You don't see much running in God's world, do you? But here it says He's running to and fro to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And He even is trying hard to show Himself strong in those of us whose heart is not all that overly perfect either. I bless God for such a God. We have looked today at the declining culture, and we have looked at the tremendous needs as the culture has moved farther and farther away from the truth. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, we see the prophet, and the prophet speaks so many times and so effectively to the children of Israel, and he expresses his love and expresses his care. And he would so like for them to understand how much he cares for them. But Israel's kind of stubborn. Israel's kind of slow to get with it. A little too reminiscent of modern times, maybe. Before I read this portion, I'm going to put it in a nutshell. Another way of looking at what we have been talking about today. We talked about eyes, the eyes of the Lord that are looking down at us. And then we have eyes. And we build bridges because we care. And bless God if we care. In America, there are at least 14 million children who have no religious training of any sort at all. And that's supposed to be a Christian nation? And 14 million children have no religious training at all? I wonder what it's like up here. Hopefully better. Folks, we live in a hungry, dark world. And so, there are people who are building bridges to this lower end of society. But the very unfortunate thing is that they're saying, in order to win these people, we're going to have to use music that accommodates them. And so they read page 279, 280, 282 of the Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, and they read how you've got to use the music of today's world. You jump in their pickup and whatever they're listening to, that's the kind of music. If they're listening to country music, you put the gospel in country music. If they're listening to metal music, you put the gospel to metal music. Folks, something is amiss. Something's not computing. Well, these people have eyes, of course, and they say, we want to serve God, but they're actually way down here low in culture already. And then maybe we're up here. Oh, I hope not. I hope we're way up here. That's what I hope. But let's say we're way up here. And we would never dream of listening to this horrible, junky stuff down here. We said, ah, that's terrible. I wouldn't do that. But we build bridges to so-called Christians who do listen to this all the time. And the very sounds that they reproduce are sounds of the same. Somebody asked Michael W. Smith, I told him, he said, your music sounds like Alan Parsons. And he answered, definitely, an occultist. Somebody said that Stephen A. Chapman sounded like Metallica. And the person saying it wasn't very amused. But the reason the young man who'd become a Christian said that to his pastor, who was listening to the Metallica-style music, the reason he said it is because years before, he used to go to the Metallica concerts. He used to go up to the front, and he used to jump up on the stage before Metallica could catch him. And then he would go surfing. He'd jump out over the crowd, and he'd go for a ride all the way back to the back end, because everybody would be shoving him back over. A very immoral trip. And people did it over and over again. But it was the same kind of music. You see, the bridge is built, they say, for evangelism. And Bob Jones the First, who founded the Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, said many years ago already that when error creeps into the Christian church, it's going to come in through the field of evangelism. That's sad. People will do anything to get people saved. But folks, if we don't use perfect standard methods to save people, they're going to be saved by the means by which they were saved, and it won't be the right thing. That's sad too. Let's be genuine, and let's do what we ought to do. So the bridge is built by these artists today, and they're saying, oh, well, we're really doing God's work. We're using the horrible sounds of our time, but we're using God's good words to it. But it's such a tragedy, because what I have observed in about 39 years of observation since I began the study, what I have observed is that the majority of the traffic goes this way across the bridge. And it was intended to bring people up instead of Christians go across. Group after group after group has done that. And when they went across, they took their fans with them instead of really genuinely winning people. And unwittingly, when we listen to these kinds of groups, we have built a bridge that actually extends the whole way down. And we're running a tremendous risk ourselves. That's why this evening I'd like to share with you the exact opposite. I'd like to share with you characteristics of a song that's centered up here. And you'll see the strong contrast. It's the world understands the darkness. Look, this is what it says at the end of Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verse 19 to 22. And see the darkness, the supernatural paganism here. Satanism. I'm in the first Satanist church in Los Angeles when it opened up a good number of years ago. In 2 years' time, they had 10,000 members. Why? Because of the tremendous impact, the tremendous interest in something supernatural. Humanism, people are getting tired of. So they go to something supernatural. I was speaking in Sarasota, Florida. And I had just addressed the issue. I just mentioned the song Hotel California. It's an old song that has some backward masking to it, some interesting backward masking to it. And it's a song that's occultic in nature, because these people are traveling out through the barren place, and then they come to this hotel. And if you open the album cover and look inside, the picture of the man inside is the picture of an occultist from Europe. And it says he's come to this hotel, it's going to be so refreshing. And the song goes on to say that you can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. That's exactly what Satan would have people believe, that you can never get away. Once you get into his music, you'll never be able to escape. That's not true. The Eagles recorded that song, and there was a girl in the audience that night that came to me afterward and said, this girl said, my girlfriend is the girlfriend of the boy who wrote the song or who is a member of the Eagles. And she said, the other day I was watching television, and of course she wasn't from the church. She was a guest from the community somewhere that had come to the meetings. And she said, the other day I was watching television, and I saw this Eagle member on television. And he was given an award for his work. An award for the song he produced. And as he took the reward, he faced the television cameras, and he just kind of whispered, "All praise to Satan." She said, "I saw him do it with my own eyes." And I called his girlfriend up right away and told her, "Your boyfriend just said, 'All praise to Satan' on television. I saw it for myself." And his girlfriend, who had just become a Christian a short time before, said, "You know, I was on a date with him just recently since I became a Christian. And we were just talking about things. And my boyfriend," she said, "looked at me and he said, 'You are light and I am dark. We will never make it together.'" He's right. Because light and darkness do not mix. They do not make it together. Look what this scripture says, verse 19. "And when they shall say unto you, 'Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter,' should not a people seek unto their God?" Shouldn't they be looking up here instead of down here? "For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." They are afraid of the light. I say this evening that the kind of music that you and I are interested in is music that stands the test of light. That's full of light. That issues light out in every direction. People say, "But I don't believe in anything I can't see. You know, remember that Russian cosmonaut that went to space, and one of the goals he had was to see if there's a God out there. Remember what happened? Let me quote him. "Some people say, 'There is a God out there. But in my travels around the earth all day long, I looked around and didn't see him. I saw no God nor angels. The rockets were made by our own people. I don't believe in God. I believe in man, his strength, his possibilities, and his reason.'" Well, he didn't believe in God? Do you think he believed in one of God's laws, the law of aerodynamics, that let him be out there in space? It's too bad. There are many different kinds of light rays. There's only one that's visible, the visible light rays, but what about the cosmic rays, the gamma rays, and the X-ray waves, and the ultraviolet waves, and the infrared waves, and the microwave waves, and many other waves? Do they exist? You say, "I don't see it." Folks, some things exist that we don't see, and we have not near as big a problem believing them. There are at least five things that will help us believe and make good choices in the area of music. At least five things. Number one, just be born again. If you're born again, your whole view is so different of Christianity. If you're genuinely born again, the content is there. Number two, do you believe in, we must believe in the supreme authority of the Word of God. When God says things in His book, we don't depend on our feeling. We just depend on this book. What this book says is authoritative. Oh, that'll help us make good choices in music. Number three, we have a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. I did some street witnessing in New York City years ago with Eli Yutzi from Loman, Minnesota. A few of you may remember him. Old gentleman in Ohio now. And I slept in the same dorm at the YMCA from him, and I still remember him saying, he said, "When I swing my feet out of the bunk, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to lead me before my feet touch the floor." I was blessed by that. Folks, we don't know all about music, and we don't know all about the songs. Somebody asked me at one of the other workshops, "Well, what if there's something about a song? We don't know anything about the song. We don't know anything about the authors." I mean, I've taken some of our Christian hymn books that are freely used. I've counted 35 rock artists in our hymn books. And I just think it's incredible. Good hymns and CCM hymns in the same book. Doesn't make sense to me. But you know, the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful gift to us, such a friend, because He can raise the red flags inside, as we said today, and just say, "Brother, Father, Mother, be uneasy. I'm asking you, I'm helping you be uneasy." And your son and daughter may say, "Why, Dad? Why, Mom?" And you can say, "I'm afraid I'm not enough a musician to understand what's wrong with it, but I know one thing. My spirit is heavy when we listen to it." I was reading out of a book that I was doing some research in. I was not feeling good about the book one bit. And I was reading it to my wife one night, late one night. And my wife's spirit became very heavy with it. And I was agreeing with her, it is not good material. We should not be pursuing this. But we were pursuing it because we had friends who were pursuing it, and I was trying to research it. And both of us were restless and finally said, "Ruth, we're going to pray." We prayed. We asked the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and to cleanse us from what I had read to her. And do you know, she found such, we both did, but she found such a peaceful release that she just fell asleep and had a good night. And the book I had read out is a Christian book written by a Christian psychologist that is making its circles all around us. But as darkness mixed in. Folks, we want light. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us. And when our spirits get heavy, we do something about it. Number four, we must believe in separation. If we don't now, we sure will later. But there is a biblical separation. There is, I tell you, when holiness interferes with our fun, we choose holiness. Right? Of course. Of course. Oh. And then the last one. That will help us make good choices and to understand the new song and have the kind of heart that God's eyes are just looking for. Is we must have victory over pride. It's a humble heart that God blesses. It's a proud heart that keeps arguing and arguing the point. And I've been so blessed even here today. We may not see eye to eye on the exact details, but there's been humility expressed in all the contacts here today. And I bless God for that. But that's not true everywhere. Some people get very arrogant and very proud. Folks, we will never see this subject correctly as long as we do not have victory over pride. Pride is a tremendous stumbling block because they're just like one lady said, she was involved in gospel music and somebody was really worried about the kind of gospel music she was into. I mean, she was into some stuff that wasn't serving her well. And they said, "Well, could I at least give you some tapes that you could listen to?" And, "Oh, no," she said, "I don't want to have those tapes because I'm afraid if I'd listened to them, they would convict me and I don't want to change my music." Folks, that's pride. That's pride. That's not having an openness. We want to have a perfect heart tonight. Then let's have victory over pride and let's just come before the Lord humbly and say, "Lord, I may have been mistaken for a long time about this, but you're speaking to me now, and I'm opening my heart to let you speak to me. I'm going to let the shades up and let the light come in." That's how I want to be. Oh, that's how the fear of God works. The fear of God is such a precious thing. I know it's scary to some people. You know that all rational fears are based on two things. They are based on presence, and they're based on power. If I were to bring a copperhead in here, a full-grown one, one that has a bad reputation, if there is such a thing, and they usually do, and I would loosen it right here in the center aisle, I'm sure you would not be a silent generation, would you? There would be some panic screams and all kinds of things happening as that copperhead would slither first toward one, then toward the next. Now, if somebody would jump out, let's say some Jacob jumps out here and kills it real quick, everybody relaxes. They crowd around, take a look at it. Why the different reaction? Well, because it is still present, but it's no longer powerful because it's dead. Right? Now, the truth of the matter is there are thousands of copperheads. I don't know if you have copperheads up north here, but we have them in the south. They're dangerous. They're worse than rattlesnakes. And so, cobras, you can make it any snake you prefer. That's dangerous. Why are you sitting here so relaxed tonight when there's hundreds of people who have died from snake bites? Why are you relaxed? Those snake bites are powerful. Why aren't you nervous? Because they're not here. See, they're powerful, but they're not present. It takes both they need to be present and powerful to cause fear. Now, what about life circumstances? Those of you who have never experienced cancer, you don't worry about cancer. But cancer has been dreadful for some people. It has been powerful for some people. Corrie Ten Boom had heart trouble, and she was getting old. And after all the things she went through at the concentration camps, you would think that that woman would react when they said, "We'd like to put a pacemaker into you." You know what Corrie Ten Boom said? "Go ahead." She said, "Eternity is long, and I'll have a long time to serve the Lord in eternity, but my time here is pretty limited. Go ahead and put a pacemaker in so I can serve him a little longer here before I go." Oh, what a wonderful attitude. Do everything we can while we have life and breath and health. Move ahead. Serve God. Fear? Do you know what? We're still in Isaiah 8, aren't we? Let's look at it. Look at verse 12. "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Why? Because there's some things that hit us. It can be cancer, it can be heart trouble, it can be some, I shouldn't say really mean parents generally, or maybe really mean teachers, or really mean scholars. I had a sixth grade girl, made me cry, and I was in my 50s already. That's terrible. I just wasn't strong enough. I never thought a sixth grade girl could ever do that to me. But you know, God has a way of working. We kept showing her what we thought was the love of God. And here a couple of weeks ago, I needed a substitute at the market. Guess who stood behind the counters and sold the fruit and the vegetables? The same girl, but she's grown up now. And she comes to my wife for advice as she has the questions of life. Students, I'll tell you, the impossible ones, God loves them. God wants something to happen to them. Some of you are working with international people. There's some tough situations you encounter. God loves them. And God can do the miracle. You just let your heart be perfect toward God and see what God will do. And so the fears that we have as we look at some of the almost unsurmountable situations. Let's read the next verse. 13. "Sanctify the Lord God, the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Why should God be our fear? Because God is everywhere present, right? Omnipresent, we call it. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. That means we ought to fear God more than we fear any other fear object in the world. And when we fear God more than anything else, there is absolutely nothing else that can tear us up and tear us down if we fear God more than anything else. Because God is more present and God is more powerful than anything else in this entire globe. Tonight, I'd like for you to notice yet several more words from the scripture. They come in the next verse, and it says this, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." Oh, I bless God that in 2011, there is a sanctuary, and it is for those people who have a proper respect and love of God. It'll answer your music questions. It'll help you understand, make good judgments. It'll do something for your classroom. It'll do something for your home. When God is your sanctuary. And the battles are big, folks. The battles aren't small, and you know very well they're not small. Unless you've had an easier life than a lot of others have had. There are, of course, people that say, but the Bible doesn't say anywhere that rock music and this kind of music we've been alluding to all day is wrong. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Folks, the fear of God. Let me just say something about that before we go on. Lists in Scripture are representative, not exhaustive. Is there anywhere in the Bible that it says you can't hijack two planes and fly them into two tall buildings? Where do you read that? In Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians? Where do you read that you can't do that? Is that why they did it? Because it wasn't in the Bible? Internet pornography. Does the Bible talk about that? Gambling. Does the Bible talk about that? Does the Bible talk about necking and petting and kissing and doing all sorts of stuff before marriage? Does the Bible talk about that? There are lists in Scripture. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 has a tremendous list. But does it tell the problem that every generation and every single culture might face and have a rule for everyone? I tell you, if that's how our Bible was, there wouldn't be room between your knees and the ceiling to hold the Bible. It'd be so big. But you know what? In that tremendous list of immoral things and things that we face in our day, God says what things, names a number of things, and then he adds three words and says, and such like. Right there is where it talks about rock music. Right there is where it talks about flying planes into tall buildings. Right there is where it talks about internet pornography and a whole sort of other things. But you can see by association. Folks, the immature look for exact catalog of permissions or prohibitions, but the mature see principles. And I trust that of you tonight. That we're not looking to say, oh, the Bible doesn't say I can't listen to, well, you name the groups. Tonight, I know, and we've talked about it, that the acceptance of wrong culture will destroy the awareness of God. But when you make God your sanctuary, and it matters what God thinks more than it matters even what I think or what my buddies think. The ones I ride in the same car that I'm riding in. It matters more to me what God thinks than what they think. Then that awareness of God will destroy the acceptance of wrong culture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. My question for myself and for all of you tonight is how precious is Jesus? Because when Jesus is precious to us, this is not a problem. Is that right? When we really make Jesus number one in our life, we make all sorts of decisions that are intelligent, they are full of wisdom, and they are such a blessing to others who are looking on and wondering how to decide themselves. That's how it works. You're such an example for somebody else, and it's such a tremendous encouragement for them because Jesus is precious. How many people are looking on? We were in Switzerland in May, and we went back to where the Anabaptists used to hide. It was a place in a barn where the farmer would run into the barn, the hay mow, the bank barn, the hay mow. He would run in there, and the chasers would chase after him in the barn, and he'd just disappear. They looked all through that barn. They couldn't find him. Other Anabaptists ran to the same barn, but there wasn't room in the hiding place for all of them, and they would hide under the straw. And the chasers would come in. The Anabaptist chasers would go in there with pitchforks. And they'd go around stomping around all the straw till they began hitting flesh. And then they'd pull him out and take him. For 3 years they chased this farmer. And they couldn't ever catch him. He always got away. And they could never figure out how he gets away in that hay mow when they scoured the whole hay mow. Finally, they wisely hid one of the chasers in the straw themselves. And then later came around to try to catch this farmer again. And sure enough, he would jump up in a tree. They had another place he would run across. And then he jumped down across into the barn and he ran for the hole. The name of the woman who was there when we got there was the wife of the present owner, the farmer and his wife. She'd been out raking hay because some of it's so steep that you can't. It's not Manitoba, I promise you. It's so steep that there's no way they can use any equipment. Her husband does what he can, Simon, what he can with his equipment. Then she takes a rake that's 3-4 foot wide, and she rakes the rest of it down the hill to where he can get it. And she had just come out from doing that, and it was toward evening, and we had kind of a steep climb to get up into their farm. And she visited with us and took us up to the hay mow, and there they had some flat planks up on blocks that we sat on, and we were facing the corner where the hideout was, and she began to tell us the story. And part of her story involved not only what happened on the farm and how Anabaptists used to come to hide in this place till, of course, they got caught and couldn't use it anymore, but part of her story was the fact that so many American Anabaptists or North American Anabaptists have also come to their place to see this. She, not being a Christian, couldn't understand. Why is there such interest? And what was it that made the people that these people, like you, are so interested in? What makes them so interested in those people? And why were those people so willing to suffer for their faith? And tour group after tour group would come to their place, and the puzzlement just increased and increased till she began to research for herself. What is it? What is the thing? She came to that part of the story and suddenly she choked up and she couldn't talk anymore. And we sat there in awkward silence and she turned aside. Tears began to fill her eyes and she just was choked up. She couldn't go on. And we suspicioned where she had come to in her story. Finally, a cat there in the barn jumped up and scared one of the women, kind of distracted us all, but then it jumped back down off the bench and we just sat there some more, and finally we were crying. And then one of the pastor's wives got up and walked up and put her arm around Regula, that was the woman's name, who just an hour before was out raking the hay of the Swiss mountains. And now she has these group of American Christians who really would like to know the story. But the story she's telling us now has a lot more meaning than just the story of Anabaptists of 350 years ago. And the pastor's wife went up and put her arm around her and said, "It's all right, Regula, it's all right." you can cry. So she cried. You know why? Because she had come to the point where she was ready to tell us that I found Jesus for myself. And it was so precious, she couldn't talk. And I think of how many people, we sing Amazing Grace, but it's no longer amazing to us. Why? Because Jesus isn't as precious. Folks, tonight you and I know about Jesus Christ. And it should be very, very go to bed tonight, and before we crawl in or after we crawled in, we should say one more time, Jesus Christ, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. I'm so glad I know. And then why shouldn't we care that others get to know Him as well? I was in Israel a year and a half ago in the old city, and I walked into a shop, and there was a gentleman. Here's a picture of him. There was a gentleman in a antiquity shop, and we got his story. His name is Zach. Name of the story is Zach's Antiquities. But we talked about 10 minutes. All at once, he disappeared. And then we waited 5 minutes, looked around, and he'd come back and be in the store again. And then a couple minutes later, he disappeared again. We don't know the kind of tension that people like this live under. Muslim, Arab, impossible situation, black brotherhood or whatever, Muslim brotherhood, whatever. Oh, one day this man found Jesus. I don't know who was responsible. Bless God. When he found Jesus, he took it serious. And his heart was set on Jesus. And today he's a pastor of an underground church. And my daughter and her husband have never been invited to go to this church because they are so cautious and so secretive. And the reason he keeps walking out of that store is because he's constantly has to be on the watch. I think that was the reason. In fact, soon after he became a Christian, he was driving down the road north of Jerusalem in a vehicle. And some other of his Muslim buddies from the past came up alongside of him, and they saw that this converted man is driving that vehicle. They pulled out their guns. They began to shoot at him. The bullets were flying past his chest. They were flying on top of his knees inside the car. They were going into the back of the seat behind him. 15 holes in that car, but not one of them hit his body. Why? Because God wanted him to be a pastor to other people in Jerusalem. I bless God that Jesus is being found precious in people in other lands and in other places. Why should he not be precious to us Mennonites? Why should we not, our hearts burn within us? Because of what Jesus is doing for us. He is such a wonderful, I tell you, we need the awareness of God. He is precious. Keep reading with me. Look down at verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded with today's music issues. I added that as an application. Shall not be confounded in any subject. Why? Because look at the next part. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, I think that's such an answer to our question. Jesus is a precious. I know the world is dark, but Jesus is a precious. And before we close, we are going to give you these clues as to what the nature of our song are going to be when Jesus is so precious to us. But I want you to notice something right here in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Folks, we are extremely privileged. I know. I know you've suffered for your faith too. I know. 10 years ago, when I was here at Arburg, before I went to bed one evening, Brother Milton gave me 2 books of Russian history. And I went to bed, but I didn't sleep because I just read and read and read. And my heart was stirred, the suffering. And I've listened to Peter Dick a number of times in person, and the story of up from the rubble, and the miracle that God provided for people as they left occupied Germany, went through East Germany, and got on the Volendam and went down to the Chaco. He later was, Peter Dick was up here in Canada, and he met with some of the people who had lived in the Chaco. One was an old lady, and he said to her, "You have it nice here, don't you? Now that you're living in with your son and daughter up here in Canada." She said, "Yes, I do." But he thought he sensed a bit of wistfulness in her voice. And so he said, "Well, you do have, don't you have it really comfortable here?" And, "Oh, yes, 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 I do." But she said, "I miss something. I miss the ones I suffered with in the Chaco. When we had nothing, and life was so tough for us. But we had God. We had God. We had each other. And there's just something so special about having suffered together. Oh, if I could be with them, but it's so nice here. It's so nice here. I'm grateful for what I have here." Folks, do we cherish that we know Jesus Christ? And I don't care how hard the trial is that we're going to go through, we have Jesus in 2011. He is not hiding from us. And I bless God for that. "Ye are a chosen generation," and a chosen generation is a chosen song. "A royal priesthood," and a royal priesthood is a royal song. "A holy nation," and a holy nation has a holy song. "A peculiar people," a ha-ha people. "A strange, weird people?" No, no, not that kind. Al Smith used to say, it is a special set-aside people. And a special set-aside people have a special set-aside song, not like this song. And then what does the rest of the verse say? "Ye are all of these things," that it says, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, who may see your good works. How does it say? "Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." He's asking Christians to abstain from fleshly lusts. Did you notice? Why? Because we are very privileged people to know Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn now to Psalm 40 for the last part. These are the 15 characteristics. And maybe I should just use this overhead for a moment longer. Characteristics of the new song. I'll just use it for a moment longer. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the miry pit," out of the horrible pit "of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Those are powerful words. "Established my goings." He's established my culture, my way of doing things. Having done all of that, look what he says. What it says next. "He hath put a new song in my heart." No, it doesn't say that. That scripture is often quoted that way, but it doesn't say that. It says, "He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." That's precious. And that's precious as I think of your personal influence. You have a heart that's perfect toward God. You love Jesus with all your heart. Just watch. Some people will be a little uncomfortable around you. They'll fear. But you give them time, they'll come to trust you, the Lord that you trust. Oh, I bless God for that promise. And I'd like to just share with you now some of the characteristics of that kind of song, the new song he's talking about right here in Psalm 40, verse 3. This song unifies. Instead of tearing people apart and discouraging parents so much and discouraging girlfriends so much that their boys are into this music, as one girl just told me recently. Instead, this song is the kind where girlfriends can be very pleased that their boys, that their boyfriends listen to this kind of music. Where you can be pleased that your students want the right kind of songs. And where students' parents can be pleased that the teachers are making such wise selections. It unifies all the way around. It has a tremendously unifying effect. In fact, that's what Jesus did with his disciples just before he went to the Garden of Eden. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not Eden, the opposite. Wasn't it? Doesn't say when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives? Why? Because he knew that when his disciples went through the terrible experiences they went through while Jesus was suffering and they were hiding from him and they were kind of drawing back except for John. And then they remembered, no doubt, how they had sung together. Oh, bless God for the family who has sung and sung and sung together. And when they hit hard trials, there's a song there ready for them. Oh, bless God for churches that have sung and sung and songs have been meaningful to them. And when there's hard difficulties come up in church, there's a joy that comes back as we sing together. Oh, this is the power of the new song. It, number two, exposes. Oh, you say, please, have mercy on me. I don't like to be exposed. Well, who does? Let me ask you a simple question. You want to grow up? You want to grow up? We're not going to grow up unless we are exposed. None of us are batting 1,000. None of us are doing everything perfect. We need some exposure. This is so different than the world's music that has a way of covering us up and causing us not to think. Instead, this makes us think. It exposes us. All things are open and naked with Him with whom we have to do, the Scriptures say. Number three, this song convicts us. Instead of helping us become more hard and harder to reach and nobody can speak into our lives anymore and our pride becomes stronger and stronger and we become increasingly unreachable and rebellious. Nope, not this song. This song does the exact opposite. This song convicts us, softens us, makes us want to bring out our needs. Oh, bless God for evidence of that. And then we come to a really precious one. And for this one, I wish it would be an hour earlier and we would have time just to go down one bench and back the next and back and forth and you would share some of your personal testimonies how song has restored you. I have gotten so many stories over the years on this one right here. They are precious. My Uncle Willie Wagler, and there may be a few of you would have known of him, was a Bible school principal for the young people. He had a touch with young people. He was a healthy man. Drank 3 glasses of water before he went over from his house, his little cabin trailer, to the Bible school. He'd take, I thought, 30, 40 push-ups. Somebody told me recently that a 60-some-year-old man would do 75 push-ups before he'd go over to Bible school. Always throwing the windows open, always asking a student, "You want to run a race around the schoolhouse?" He liked fresh air. He liked activity. And he loved young people. But you know what? Cancer is no respecter of persons. And cancer got hold of Willie in spite of how healthy he was, in spite of the fact he was a pastor, in spite of the fact that he had tent meetings planned and all kinds of things. Well, I guess the tent meetings were interrupted by an accident they had. And other things. Oh. And he got weaker and weaker, ended up in the hospital. And he was laying in his hospital dying. It was the last Monday Willie Wagler was on earth. When suddenly he sat upright in bed and he looked across to the other side and he said in German, "Ich sehe mein Heiland." I see my Savior, and His face began to glow for a half hour. There was just a shine on His face, and then the vision went away, and He laid back down, and He went into a coma, because I got there the next day, Tuesday, and He was in a coma. By Thursday or Friday, He died. And when He died, the nurses and doctors, I mean, I don't know if they set off the code or not for sure, but they started coming to the room, but they didn't come on in. Why not? Because gathered around His bed was Alma, His wife, my mom's sister, all the children, His brother Malin, and my youngest brother Lauren. They were all standing around the bed. They were singing. What's this? You sing when somebody dies? If they know Jesus, you do. If you have hope, you can sing. Oh, I know they didn't hit every note because, I mean, there were too many tears. But they sang. And the doctors and nurses actually regressed. They just let them be. I suppose they wondered and wondered about it. How can those people stand there and sing? But if they'd have listened to the kind of song, and they could tell it wasn't the usual kind of song for us, even hospitals. Oh, bless God for the testimony. Permit me to share a personal story. We had a little baby about 5 months of age. His name was Evangel. And Evangel is short for evangelist. And we hoped that the Lord would use him in however, whatever way God chooses to use him. But you know, at 5 months of age, it seemed like something was wrong. And so we took him to the Central Institute for the Deaf in St. Louis, because we already did have two deaf children. And then we were sent to the hospital, where they sedated this little baby and put a bunch of electrodes over top of his head, and then they piped the sound, and so they could see this frequency he has hearing here, this frequency he has hearing here, and they could do all that stuff. Well, when the hour was over, and it seemed like a very long hour, they came out carrying our little baby, and they were carrying the audiogram, and we'd already seen audiograms often. And as the light from the ceiling in the hallway shone on the audiogram, and the lady was carrying the baby and the audiogram like this, I could tell. My heart just dropped, because the marks were down here low instead of up here high. I said, "Oh, Lord, not again." I don't know the exact words, but it's just surely not. But what I couldn't see, I saw once we sat down in her office. She handed us Evangel, who was still sedated. And then she showed us the audiogram. Every one of these spots, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, all these increments, every one of them had an arrow down below the meaning. And then she said, "We went to the peak of our equipment. We got no response on either side." I didn't know how you could have a baby that's that deaf. I'll just be human enough to tell you, it kind of tore my wife and I up. Lord, we've been through this twice. Didn't we learn anything yet? Why three times? And later God chose to give us the fourth one. But why three times? On our way home that day, we didn't have cell phones then, so on our way home, we saw a payphone at a station in Wentzville, Missouri. And we pulled in there. Just as I was calling out the car, I looked in the back seat. My oldest son, he was 8 or 9. He's deaf. And they've not learned to use sign language. They've all learned to talk. All had cochlear implants. He said, he was crying. I said, "Kristen, what in the world's wrong?" "Well," he said, "I don't mind being deaf, but I don't want my baby brother to be deaf." And I understood. I was glad. I remembered, though, that about a year or two before, we'd been driving down the road in the pickup, and he called my name. He said, "Daddy," he said, "I'm glad I'm deaf." And I said, "Son, I'm very glad to hear you say that, but what makes you say that?" He said, "Because that's how God made me." And you know, sometimes children are more accepting of their limitations than parents. Parents struggle longer than the children do. God has been so gracious. We went home. there were people at home in our community who were getting involved in alternative medicine stuff. Not just herbs, but I mean stuff, yin and yang stuff, oriental stuff, electronic stuff that worked whether you had it plugged in or had the plug pulled out, it worked. Crazy stuff. Plain people. It was a tough summer. And you know, children can sense when parents are going through a hard time. And when dad and mom just aren't quite their normal self, maybe a little more touchy, you know, something's not quite right. And Carlin, our second son, who's at Faith Mission right now, he tried to help us out. He said, Daddy, I think we ought to sing Mama's song. I didn't know what that was. But I found out because he went and got Mom and got all the rest of the children. And my wife, in this whole struggle, had cried out to God. And God gave her an answer. Often we ask, why? And God just says, fruit. Doesn't answer the question, really. But so they began to sing for me, I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I thank you, Jesus, for peace within. I praise you, Jesus, for grace to me. I worship you, Lord, for Calvary. They sang the second stanza, come to you, Lord, this very hour, and humbly praise you for saving power, for cleansing blood, Lord, for sin set free. In adoration for Calvary, I saw absolutely nothing of our family's problem or our community's problem in the song. Do you? No. It wasn't there. I was to learn a tremendous lesson from my dear wife. Thus, men have many lessons to learn from our wives, really. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. The secret of joy. She was, in this song that she had written, she was recounting all these things that Jesus is to us. And she was looking, the secret of joy is to focus on what you do have instead of what you don't have. It's a problem not to have hearing, but I'm glad to tell you folks, it's a temporary condition. It's not nice to have heart trouble, but it's a temporary condition. It's not good to have cancer, but it's a temporary condition. I know it costs a lot here, but eternity is a whole lot longer than this temporary life we're living. Right? Amen. That's the truth. So the secret of joy is while we're going through this pathway, if we can just focus on what we do have instead of what we don't have, and what we do have is Jesus. Are you glad? Are we glad that we have Him? For the trials we go through, we're so human, I know. But folks, I would listen to my wife as she rocked her little baby to sleep night after night. I would listen to her, and they'd get to the last stanza, and they would sing. She would sing, when life is over and day is done, I'll ever praise you for victories won. I'll sing with angels and saints above because of Calvary, O wondrous love. And then the chorus, I love you, Jesus, at morning light. I love you, Jesus, at noon so bright. I love you, Jesus, at evening's call. I love you, Jesus, best friend of all. Folks, that restores us. God gives a song that's characteristic of the new song. This new song adjusts our attitude. When we get restored, we do have a better attitude, don't we? And it gives us a whole different perspective of life. And not only that, so much immorality is happening, even among people who know better. But this new song doesn't promote it. This new song is not the nature, doesn't have the rhythm. It doesn't have the sensual appeal. This new song has melody appeal. This new song has appeal to make you think of God and helps you be devotional instead of selfish. Oh, I bless God for songs that strengthen our morals. This new song teaches sound theology. There's a lot of cheap stuff being sung today, but not this new song. This new song teaches the Bible doctrines as they are. It teaches the truth. And not only does it teach us, but it reinforces it. Oh, I bless God for song leaders who are alert and who, when they encounter long-winded speakers, as you may have encountered just in the last hour, and the service should be about over, And so they choose the shortest song they can think of, and had nothing to do with what was shared that night. Folks, the closing song of every service ought to be the capstone of that service, not its tombstone. And so, song leaders, do your work carefully and think, what will reinforce? That's the preciousness. It reinforces sound teaching. This new song is an encouragement to folks. In fact, an encouragement to each other. Or do you just sing for God? Or do you sing for each other too? Which one do you do? Both? I hope both. Do you want to be biblical? Sure, you do want to be biblical. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we sing, stand up for Jesus. We sing, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Don't we? We sing those as songs of encouragement to each other. Number 10, this new song produces another world consciousness. I tell you, this world is trying to get our attention all the time. And the ads in the paper and the front page of the Winnipeg paper the other day has a picture of people with bloody faces and looks like brains, raw brains, that the one man looks like he's trying to chew. And this is because it's October. You know, and I guess you have Halloween up here. Maybe you don't. But, you know, in America, in Halloween night, 31st of October, there are more people killed in human sacrifices in satanic worship than any other day of the entire year. And we don't think North America is like that, but it is. It's just so hidden. I don't like all that, folks. We have songs to sing. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. We read of a place that's called heaven. I think of a city of whom I've not seen. And on we sing. There's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And on we sing heaven songs. I say, brothers and sisters, let's keep right on singing those heaven songs. We need to get our minds up there where it belongs and where we're headed. It produces another person consciousness. And we put a line under that P, because so much singing is pre-doomed because people are so self-conscious. Folks, we might not all get the notes right, but God hears the voice. He hears the heart above the larynx. That doesn't mean we don't do the best we can. We should do the best we can. But oh, it produced another person consciousness, not a self-consciousness. That capital P is standing for Jesus. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, when shall it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Number 12, it stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. In the midst of the church, Hebrews 2 says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And I bless God for children that help sing in church. That's the benefit. I was telling you about my grandsons. That's the benefit of teaching them Rock of Ages, because then when you sing Rock of Ages in church, they can help too, even if they're only 4 years old. And when you sing Joy to the World, they can sing Joy to the World too. And when they can say, I'll praise my Maker, they can sing, I'll praise my Maker too. Bless God. Teach your children hymns when they're young. They're a lot smarter than... There's a lot of other evidence of how smart they are. They're smart enough to learn lots of good songs. Stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. Oh, children, sing in church. Children, are you listening? Sing in church. I know you may not know exactly when one stanza stops, the next one ends, but I don't let the adults shush you. Sing. Just sing. If you shut the children down, the rocks and mountains threaten to cry out. Folks, let's let the children sing. There's so many places where the children aren't even permitted to go to church. I bless God for children. Number 13 moves God's hand. This new song does. Not in wrath, but in love. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. It develops character in children. There's many wonderful character-building songs. One's titled, Obey Right Away. Listen to your father. This is wise advice. Never make your mother give an order twice. Follow her instruction. Quickly answer yes. Hearken right away. To delay is to disobey. The chorus says, I will obey the first time I'm told. I will obey right away. Never asking why. Never with a sigh. I will obey right away. Our children always do it. And their dad didn't either when he was little. But it's a good song to teach children. I say there's a lot of good songs to teach our children. Develops character. Number 15 brings rejoicing in heaven. You think it makes a difference what happens on earth? We read it in Luke. There's joy in heaven when sinners come to Jesus. Oh, what a joy. I close with this. Years ago, there were two missionaries who had traveled to Eastern Europe. They were sharing the gospel message there, and it was a tremendous message they had to share. First, they seemed to be accepted, and then people began to react. Oh, that's often how it goes. People get upset when they hear the truth, the plain truth. But, in fact, they reacted so badly, they captured these fellows, and they took them and tortured them. And then they put them into prison. And it wasn't a nice Manitoba prison with stainless steel kitchen and tile floors. It was a prison that had been hewn out of the side of a mountain where it was dirty and the varmints ran out of snakes. Well, I don't know about snakes, but probably rats and mice. And it was dank smelling. Earth. Arthritis, if you had some, or sinus trouble. There's no place, prison, that those kind of prisons, no place for you. But people with those problems were there anyway. And these two missionaries were in there. They could have said, what did we do to deserve this? Why do I have to stand in front of the plane? Is there somebody's prayer that needs to be answered? What's going on? Lord, I don't understand. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, right? God knows what He's doing. And those men, they hurt so bad. They had the pain and everything. They you know what they did? They sang and they prayed. And finally, it was the end of that day. 12 o'clock came and went. And they were still singing and praying. I don't think that kind of thing had ever happened in that prison. Never. And God just couldn't keep quiet. God commented on it with an earthquake. And He shook that place. And the guard outside the door was going to commit suicide because he knew the prisoners were going to get away when the doors start flying open. But a voice said, don't do it. Don't do it. We're okay. We're here. And this guard went rushing inside. Oh, you guessed it by now. Paul and Silas. This guard went rushing inside. And what's his question? What must I do to be saved? What did he know about being saved? He must have been listening to the singing. Oh, bless God. For people who love Jesus. I tell you, I wish I could see what happened next. I can see it in my mind. Because we do know, the Bible tells us, the jailer took Paul and Silas and took them to his house. And I suppose his wife and children were awake because of the shaking and the earthquake. And then he probably said to his wife, wife, quick, go get the basin. Get a couple sponges. Get some water in it. And I can see him have the basin, the sponge, and they bared the two men's backs. And he probably took, I don't know, maybe he took Paul, and maybe his wife took Silas. And they each have their sponges, and they start cleaning off that dry, crusty blood off the back where they had beaten him. But somehow, it seems to me that in the process of doing that, there must have been water that was not from the sponge, but water from the tears of those people that was falling down these backs as well. And they wept because they had a sense of sinfulness they had never had before. Folks, when people have a great sense of sinfulness, they are prime candidates for Christianity. And when they had that sense, I tell you, the Bible is so plain when it says that when the morning came, that jailer and his household were in the kingdom of God. Bless God for that. Folks, I see in that an exact fulfillment of Psalm 40, verse 3, where it says, He's put a new song in my mouth. Regardless what you suffer, folks, go ahead and sing. Regardless what your experience is, teacher, go ahead and sing. The right song. Parents, some of your sons and daughters disappointed you, go ahead and sing. Go ahead and sing. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And then I see the exact fulfillment of the last half of that verse. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It was last week I was looking at this scripture again, or perhaps early this week, and all at once it struck me that is exactly the experience of school teachers. Regardless what happens in your classroom, you sing the song, you keep your pleasant demeanor, and your children will see it and maybe fear, but in the end we trust. They shall trust the Lord. Amen.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.